And we're now at verse 22. I'll read this little section here, 22. Actually, from verse 19. But tonight, verses 22 and 23 in particular. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at the outworking of the inner reality. Chapter 5, really inner righteousness, Christian character. Chapter 6 then, how this works out. And it will work out. There is an inevitability about it. What is within will actually show. At times, sadly, it can be pretty slight and it can be shielded and shadows can fall. But if God has done a good work in our hearts, it has to manifest itself. And the start of chapter 6 talks about our works of righteousness, giving to the needy, prayer and fasting. And now this new section, a variation now, our relationship to the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And Jesus speaks about three areas: the heart, the mind and the will, and how the world would look to impinge on our hearts, affections, our mind, its thinking, our will, its decisions, and then the choices that we have to make. So last week we looked at the heart and its affections, the attractions of the world, and don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Is it wrong to be rich? Can a Christian be rich? Well, certainly the Bible doesn't discourage being rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. The problem is when we give these things our hearts. And when we hoard for ourselves, laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. When we do have riches, and again, just to point out, we are in the world's fifth or sixth richest nation out of a list of, I think, a couple of hundred and odds who are members of the UN. And if we are on average earnings here, we're in the top 1% of the world's rich list. So we are those who are rich here in Britain in our day and generation. So we have many things. What's the problem? These things can win our hearts. So Jesus warns against that. He gives a test, an illustration about treasure. And he asks us to confront the situation. Where our treasure is, there our hearts and our affections will be also. I was rereading part of Pilgrim's Progress again last week, and in part two, the pilgrims going through the enchanted land are confronted by such a descriptive name, someone called Madame Bubble. And I can picture her. She's got a hat, but she's a bubble. And she's bubbly all over. Can you see her? And she's enticing the pilgrims. And she looks so very attractive. And bubbles, you know, children go after bubbles. We've got a bubble maker at home. And when the kids come, it blows bubbles off the gallery. And the dog goes nuts as well after these bubbles. Me, well, I can take more leave, I suppose. Maybe I've matured a little bit over the years. But the kids love these bubbles. And so they chase them. But you can't do much with them. You touch them and they're gone. A Madame Bubble. You embrace her and quickly disappears. Madame Bubble. Well, this week then we're coming on to the mind and encroaching on the will as well. Verses 22 and 23 in particular. The mind and its thinking. The mind and the aim. The aims and the aim that I set And it's my thinking and my aims, my mind, that govern my will and the decisions it takes. Now my affections are involved, and my affections can draw my mind to think on certain things. And then my will makes certain decisions and takes me in certain directions. But my mind and my thinking and my aims are absolutely key. And that's the area that Jesus is talking about here to his disciples and talking to us about here this evening. Guard your mind. Be careful about your thinking. And the illustration that's being used isn't so much now around treasure, but he uses the illustration of the eyes and the body. Now the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The eyes are amazing things. Now with good eyes, light floods the body. It's a quite remarkable thing. I'm thinking now of grandchildren who have just been born recently. They have eyes and the eyes open. For quite some time, the brain of a developing baby then, those early months, has got to be trained to interpret this wonderful flood of light that's coming into the body. What quite is that there? And eventually they start to grasp and to move and to look and to focus. Now, my brain understands things. It is quite remarkable. And with good eyes, and basically I've got pretty good eyes still for long distance. As I got older, my arms are too short now to hold the book I need to read. So some corrective reading glasses help me to keep things at a reasonable distance. But with my eyes being good, my body is full of light. My mind is informed. I'm able to interpret what's around and about me. And therefore I can move around relatively freely. As I move, I can see what there is, what obstacles there might be, and if there's something in the way, I can maneuver around and about it because my eyes are good, my whole body is enlightened, the information is there, and I can make wise decisions. But then there are others whose eyes are bad. Maybe people who've been born blind, others who've gone blind, others cataracts form over the eyes, and with age that certainly happens. But now there are operations we can have to remove those cataracts, and I'm told it makes a tremendous difference, and we can see the twinkle in your eye now since you have the cataracts removed. But to have bad eyes, how much more difficult it is to get around. Now, I can move around the pulpit with my eyes closed, but not as freely. And I can feel, and I can make my way, but it's slower, and it's faltering, and it's more feeling. And if there was something in the way, I could easily stumble and fall. So, what about this area then? Our minds being informed, moving around. There's one area, my mind being enlightened. I can think of another area about eyes and having a good eye and a bad eye. Now then, aims. If you're using your eyes to aim at a certain object, maybe you're having archery lessons, maybe you're playing darts and you want to aim in a certain place. And I think it's the treble 20 that's the popular thing. And you're going to finish on a double. And you need a good eye. You need a good eye. Archery, you need a good eye to aim. Where's the arrow going to go? If you have a gun and you're shooting at a target, you need a good eye to aim where you're going to go. Last week, Jill was away. I thought I'd take a job that she normally does and mow the lawn. It's a hard job. We've got the petrol mower. It's a big area of grass. And we go up and down. Up and down. And the lawnmower does something lovely. It stripes the lawn. It's nice to see the stripy lawn. But you got to keep your eyes fixed ahead. You're looking ahead. And the lawn is nice and straight. And the lines are straight. You can see occasionally maybe where you've been distracted. You look to the right, to the left, and those lines begin to weave and to move around. A sprinter in a race. Not thinking now perhaps about the marathon, but a short distance sprint, the 100 metres. Where is the runner looking? Now maybe if they're very confident and as they're about to cross the line, I know Usain Bolt maybe gives a wave and looks to the right or the left, but generally speaking, the runner is looking straight ahead at the finishing line. Horses, to keep them on course, if you've got a horse who's a particularly good runner and he's in the races, but he's a horse who's often distracted. Do you know what they do with that horse? To keep him looking ahead, they put these blinkers on the horse. Then those distractions to the left and the right disappear and the horse is kept on course. The aim is clear. That's the illustration that Jesus is using. The eye, the lamp of the body, giving information so we can move around, we don't trip up. The eye giving a clear aim so we can aim straight and keep on in a right direction. Well, what's the application? If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Here's the application. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a spiritual application of a physical illustration that he's been using. What about the light within you? If that is a darkness, how great your darkness is. If you are spiritually blind, now we have a soul, and the soul has got its faculties. The soul dwells in this body, and the soul has got affections. It's the soul that has a mind, the soul that has a memory and a will and a conscience. How does information get to the soul? Well, I can use my physical eyes, my physical ears, I can use my touch, my smell and my taste. But what about true direction? Well, my soul has a spiritual eye. And because of sin, the soul is spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. In fact, the soul is dead when it comes to spiritual realities. And if our soul is blind, how great is the darkness that is within me? Because all I have to guide me are my physical eyes, my physical ears, my touch, my smell and my taste. And that's all that I've got. And my agenda is this world. This world is all I see and this world is all I have. And my aims and my decisions are all, therefore, about me. And I'll wander here and I'll wander there. But basically, it's all about me. So you can have a man like Gehazi, who has this wonderful master, Elisha, greatly used of God, and the servants in the very presence of Elisha, and sees the miracles taking place. But as for Gehazi, he doesn't have that spiritual sight. I don't know what he puts these things down to that he's seen, the healing of Naaman from Aramea. And when Naaman's gone and Elisha wouldn't take any of all these treasures that he had, well, Gehazi's heart, this is all he's got, he's set on those things. Well, I could have some of them. I could have some of them. And so he chases after him and makes up a lie of a story and brings the goods back and buries them in his house and goes into Elisha. Where have you been? Oh, nowhere. Nowhere. Was not my spirit with you when you were with them? And he got down from his chariot. And he's not a time for this world's goods. But Gehazi, that's all that he has. That's all that he has. And then in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, of course, that wonderful, wonderful story. Now his servant, this time Elisha's servant, he seems to be a spiritual man, but it seems that his sight is dim. All he can see is the physical. All he can see is the physical. And so when the attacking armies come, all he sees are the problems. He can't see beyond the problems. Oh, my Lord, the armies of the Arameans are all around. What are we going to do? There's only you and me. There's a few others inside. What are we going to do? Horses and chariots. But Elisha sees with the eye of the soul. Spiritual realities. Great, great things. I wonder what you and I can see tonight. What do we see? Where are we focused? Oh, use our spiritual sights. Use the gift of faith that's being given to us. And focus on the right things. Oh Lord, open his eyes that he might see. Because greater are those who are with us than those who are against us. And the Lord did that graciously, opened the servant's eyes, and he saw a vaster army, chariots of fire and the horsemen of God all around the Arameans. And we know what the outcome of that particular story was. All to see realities. But if we don't see them, how dark things really are. And the most basic things. Again, people do debate what happens when you die. Who's governing your life? What's your philosophy for living? And people are happy to share their thoughts on these things. But how dark many people's views and opinions are. Again, this incident I think I referred to this morning. This person who was saying, well, I'm sure the universe will be kind to me as long as I'm a nice person. Oh, what a strange philosophy of life, that galaxies will be kind to you. There's no thought behind that. If you don't have spiritual sight and you're dark within, how deep is your darkness? The strange things that people come up with. Of course, again, those famous words of G.K. Chesterton, when people don't believe in God, they don't believe nothing. They end up believing anything and smile as they say it. So people turn to religion and turn to good works. And when it comes to this world, where do I go? Where do I live? What job? Who do I marry? Do we have children? Don't we have children? People just trusting to chance and their own opinions and fumbling around in this particular world. But if I'm enlightened, my soul has been given life. And along with that life, that regenerating work of the Spirit, my soul is given spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and spiritual feelings. And just as with my eyes now, if my eyes were blind and damaged, and although the light is shining, I don't perceive that at all, and then suddenly there's a wonderful operation I hear about, and there's someone who I can go to, and they'll do an operation. If I put myself in their hands, then maybe I've never seen it all of my life, but I have this operation, and I waken up, and they take the bandages off, and light comes flooding in. The sun that was always shining is now shining into my life. And I tell you, if you've never seen before, if you were born blind and suddenly you receive your sight, you're like a little baby. It takes quite some time to interpret what's coming in, apparently. And they have to be taught how to respond to these amazing signals coming in. We take sight for granted now, don't we? It's a wonderful thing. But if you've never seen before and suddenly you see, apparently you wouldn't be able to walk down the steps. You wouldn't be able to scratch your nose. You wouldn't quite know how to interpret the information coming in. But soon you will become accustomed to it, and your brain would interpret, and you're able to do things. Oh, the sun and my eyes and my life. And so for my soul, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, That light was the light to men. The light shines in the darkness. But the darkness is not understood. Why? Blind. Spiritually blind. Dead. And so no eyes to see, no ears to hear. But the light is still shining, and it's shining tonight. And are you converted here yet? Why not? Because you're dead. But a miracle can happen. There's somebody who can actually regenerate your soul and give you life. And you'll be able to have eyes to see ultimate realities, ears to hear these wonderful things. You know, people have had testimonies and stories. Oh, I mean, I'm thinking of one now. When I was in my late teens, I'd just been converted, went back to a church in Yorkshire. A guy there was preaching. What's his name now? Harry somebody. And he was well into his 80s. And another man in the church had recently converted, and he said about Harry, he's preaching the gospel. Well, it's another, he's always been preaching the gospel. Has he really? Has he really? But I've been hearing him for years. And it's so here, you know, there are folks who come here for years. And the message I'm preaching isn't about works. It's not about being good enough. It's about trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. But you don't get it, do you? You don't get it. Why? Because there's a spiritual death and a blindness and a deafness. Well, there's one who can do a wonderful operation. He can regenerate you and open your eyes and unstop your ears. Those physical miracles, blind Bartimaeus who could see. Well, it was a real physical miracle. It was a spiritual application. It can happen to your soul. Suddenly you see. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why are you calling out? Because I believe he's the Son of God. And I believe I need mercy from him. I believe he's the answer to my sin. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, be quiet. He's got no time for you. And Jesus stops. Call him. What do you want? Lord, I want to see. Receive your sight. And he follows Jesus Christ all the way into Jerusalem. Then those awesome events that Bartimaeus would have seen then on Good Friday. Jesus Christ dying. And with that new sight of his soul, he'd understand what it means. He's dying there for my sin, Bartimaeus would know. Buried in the tomb, raised again on the third day. What's this all about? Here's the gospel. And it's Jesus Christ alone who can take away your sin. It's not a matter of waiting till you're good enough, because you never will be. Jesus Christ saves sinners, not goody-goodies. If you think you can attain to goodness yourself, you got it all wrong, and who are you listening to? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I preach this message, the Holy Spirit can do that wonderful operation and give you life, and suddenly your eyes see. Oh, it's not about religion, is it? It's not about me coming enough and trying to get better. It was all done by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. But oh, thank God that for some, that divine operation takes place. The eyes are open, the eye of the soul, and we see Christ for who he is. And we recognize what he's done. And then we live our lives in the light of spiritual and eternal realities. Living, making decisions based on who he is and what he's done. Where do I go? Who do I marry? What job do I have? Where do I go on my holidays? What course do I follow? It's no longer a matter of my opinion. I seek the Lord and what is his good pleasure. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And my aim then, once my eyes have been opened, my aim is true. And I can look steadfastly, first of all, for salvation. He opens my eyes and I realize, holy God, sin for me. What's the answer? It's not religion. It's not good works, it's Jesus Christ, and I look to him alone. And then for my life, I live my life. I don't forget Jesus Christ now. I live my life constantly looking to him alone, not to the left nor to the right, but looking to him, beholding him in his words. And I see him who is invisible. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and just think about some of these folks who in the Old Testament, who only had the promises ahead of them, responded to those promises. Now we've got the reality and the substance, and we live in the history of what Jesus Christ has done. And the eye of the soul here is faith. Faith, the eye that sees spiritual realities. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So I don't see heaven, I don't see God, I don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see angels, I don't see archangels, but I know they're there. Why? He's given me this eye. It's called faith. And my wife sometimes tells me off for saying this, but it's something of how I feel. And I can wake up in the morning and I can be, is this really true? Is this really true? Am I kidding myself? Then I'm downstairs, I have my cup of coffee and read the Bible, and it is true. A little phrase my wife doesn't like as much is, well, I'm stuck with it. Because I'm glad I have it, but I can't get rid of it. Maybe foolishly I want to, maybe that's why I say it. Maybe I want to wander and give my whole heart to the world. Now I do drift, but he brings me back. I'm stuck with it in that sense. Thank God I'm stuck with it. He's given it to me. It's never going to go away. Being sure and certain of what we do not see. Verse 3. By faith, this eye of the soul. We understand. Light floods my soul. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. There's cosmology for you. 2,000 years old. Better than anything that Professor Brian Cox could say to you. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. And then how this impinges on people's lives. Look at verse 6. And without faith, this eye of the soul, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Now it had never rained before the day of the flood. It had never actually rained. But God said, I'm going to send rain. What's rain? Well, it's water that will come down and from below as well. So build a boat on dry land. Warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith, the eye of the soul. If he got a good eye, Noah had a good eye, so his whole body was full of light and able to respond to what God was saying to him. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now there's faith for you. God's saying go. Now he lived in Iraq. It wasn't called Iraq then. Ur of the Chaldees. Leave your home. For it's a nice home. Everything's settled here. Leave it and go to a place I will show you where. Don't worry about that. Head north for now. Just head in that direction. And he obeyed. Even though he didn't even know where he was going. Faith, but not blind faith. Faith governed by the word of God. God spoke. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. So this eye of the soul. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Now we could go on. One more. Verse 27. Talking about Moses. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. There's Pharaoh, most powerful man on planet Earth. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw God. The eye of faith. Now, not physically, the eye of faith, he sees him who is invisible. And for you and for me, we live on the other side now. We live on the finished work. The promises are being fulfilled. Time has been split in two. There was one called Jesus who lived and died and rose again and said incredible things and made remarkable claims, and people's lives have been profoundly affected. Now, how do we live? What's my aim? Where do I look? Well, we come into Hebrews 12. The writer of the Hebrews draws a conclusion. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run your own race. You can't run somebody else's race. You can help others and encourage them, but run the race set for you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such contradiction and opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, if you look at the world, you have a good look at your circumstances. My friend, you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to feel tired. And your heart will fail. Because the Aramean is a powerful king. And he's got powerful chariots and horses. And if you look at them, oh my Lord, oh pastor, elders, church members, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Those sitting in Syria. Imagine being a believer there. You know, we hear on the news, and they've taken over in Iraq, haven't they? Another city now. Or the northern part of a particular city. You know, what's their agenda? They'll kill the Christians, number one. We're pretty comfortable here. How do they cope? And it seems they don't recant, and we sneeringly say at times, oh, well, are they genuine Christians? Well, the Lord knows. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, if we look at our circumstances, we'll grow weary, we will lose heart. Give up. So don't do it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, well, they're still there, but they grow strangely dim, apparently, in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and nobody else take his place. Don't let any other treasures come there. They're not worthy of your soul or my soul. We're made for bigger things than these. And if the Lord blesses us with physical things, then we use them to his glory. We're thankful for them. But hold them on an open palm. They can soon go again, like Madam Bubble. Don't love Madam Bubble. Love the Lord of glory. May he always be our treasure. Now, as Christians, the world, if we dabble with it and we start looking to the left and to the right, what it does is it forms a cataract on the eye of the soul. And faith is dimmed. Cataract forms on it. It needs taking away. Now, it's quite a simple operation. Just look back to Jesus Christ. And it can happen right where you're sitting now. Repentance and faith. Look back. It begins now. Right, so you read your Bible in the morning again. Get back into that wonderful habit, and you're seeking the Lord through the Word, looking to gaze on him and live in the light of what you've learned. And we start coming more to the prayer meetings when we can. And I'll get the coffee morning, because that will be a help to me as well. And the fellowship. And I'll be at the services. And it's not out of religion now. It's because I love him. He's my treasure. And I find him here in his word, and he promises to dwell with his people. Get rid of those cataracts. So our treasure, our hearts, our affections fixed and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds full of spiritual light, because he's given us faith. And that faith is the eye of the soul. And keep gazing at the one who is the light of the world, and who's shining in the darkness. And because you have that spiritual eye, look and gaze upon him, and may your whole body and our bodies be full of light. And so, governing our aims and the decisions that we make, we come on to the will, God willing, next time. Let's pray. Sure. Father, thank you again for such a brief time in your wonderful word. We pray you'd lead us and guide us as individuals, as families, as a church family. May we continue to gaze upon this great treasure, the Lord of glory himself, in whom dwell all the riches that we could ever possibly know or want. We commend ourselves to your care. Save even the lost tonight, we pray. Encourage believers to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.